we look into God's Word, I want to read it together, and well, you don't have to read with me, but I'd like you to listen. And we remain standing for that. This is the very last part of 1 John. We are wrapping it up just before Easter. And so we look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 on down to the end of the book. God's Word says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. This is the very Word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these words, some of them confusing, some of them hard-hitting, cannot be understood unless Your Spirit is with us. So give us discernment, eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week I told you that the book of 1 John is a lot like listening to live music. The first couple of chapters of John have a very particular message, and that message is a lot like the studio recording. But then John continues to build upon these things, and it's a lot, like I said, a live concert, where the melodies from the studio recording are the same, but there's more variation. There's a little something extra, a little improvisation perhaps, but the themes remain the same. And I want to continue this idea of this being live music, because John ends his book just like a live performance would end. Not by fading out gently like a studio recording might do, but by ending definitively. And I think what you'll see here in these last few verses is three power chords right at the end. Bom, bom, bom. That clearly defines what the whole book is about and what he wants us to remember. So let's dive right in. This first power chord to end the song is this idea of eternal life. Verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is really the first time that John has stated the explicit purpose for writing this letter to the church, so that you might know that you have eternal life. Well, what is eternal life? A lot of us think that eternal life is this future home of glory where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, where we are face to face with God and everything is perfect and we live forever. And that is a part of what it means to have eternal life. But there's another aspect to eternal life as well that I don't think that we either think about or experience enough. And that is, eternal life is a future promise, but it's also a present reality. And if it's a present reality, we should be living significantly different. If we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we have eternal life right now. We have a taste of what it means to live forever, to have power over sin and death, to know that we are forgiven and free, to have this confidence, not just that one day we'll be with God, but that God is with us now. His Spirit is with us. We have power and authority because of it. So maybe a better way to say eternal life is living in the fullness of the reality that God is with us and we are with Him. It's our truest selves. I say this often. But I think far too often, we don't understand what it means to be our truest selves, to be children of the living God, to be called according to His purpose, to have His power and authority in us. When we go through every step of our day, it's not that we need to wonder whether God is with us. We know God is with us. This is what John wants his people to understand and admit in the middle of all the trials, of all the trouble, of your own sinful nature and your own propensity to do the wrong things and make the wrong step and say the wrong things. God is with us. We have eternal life and we are experiencing it right now. I think it's important at this point to know, though, that in the New Testament, there, which is written in the Greek language has three different words for life. And these three different words, Doug, if you could show that. One is called bios, refers to your physical life. It's where we get the English word biology. We understand that. The next is psuche. This refers to the mind and the emotion and the will. It's where we get the English word psychology. So this makes sense, right? Bios, our body. Psuchos, our mind and our will and our emotions. The third is Zoe. And as you know, some of you are familiar with, a lot of folks are naming their daughter Zoe. And this is the uncreated, holy life of God. This is His presence, His power, His authority, His existence. In verse 13 of the book of 1 John, the word used is Zoe, eternal Zoe. So this is not about, the letter to his people and to us is not about our brains and our bones and our bodies. It's not about how to feel better emotionally or to understand our minds and our wills. It is about the uncreated holy life of God that indwells in us, all of us, who have called Jesus Christ Lord. So, the assurance is this. God is with us. God is in us and through us and about us and guiding us and directing us in all things. This is Zoe life. Now, it's not my life, it's His. Which is why the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. As a matter of fact, if we go back to Matthew 16 or Mark 8, where Jesus is saying, if anyone wants to save his life, he must lose it. The life that he must lose, the Greek word is psuche. The life that we must gain, that we must make room for as we lose psuche, is what? Zoe. So, what John is trying to essentially repeat the idea of Jesus here is he's saying, your body, your mind, those things that you concern yourself with most, those things that you call life, Jesus has said, forget about those. Make room for my life in yours. That's what it means to have eternal life. And this makes verses 14 and 15 have a little bit more sense. Because a lot of us know that when we pray and we ask, we don't get what we want. But yet 14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, that only makes sense if your life is Zoe life. Because if your life is Zoe life, you don't want anything that's outside of the will of God. So everything that you ask will be according to His will and to His purpose. I think that is probably the most often asked question of me as a pastor. How do I know God's will for my life? How do I know God's will in this circumstance? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Is it because I'm not praying according to His will? And I think we as Christians spend so much time trying to figure out what the will of God is and whether we're praying correctly or whether we're aligning with what His purposes are, that we tend to forget the main thing. And the main thing is this: if you have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, He is in you. So first and foremost, you don't want to ask, what might God's will be? I need to know God's will so I can pray correctly. The first thing you need to say is, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, He has laid down His life to save me. My unrighteousness is now gone, and I have His perfect righteousness. Concentrate on the reality that God is in us. Concentrate on the relationship of you and Christ Jesus. Focus on the gospel. And you know what will follow? The ability to pray what God's will is. I think we try to solve this problem or put all the pieces of the puzzle together without starting where we need to start. We go off on our own and we use our psuche to try to discern what God's will is, when where we need to start is with the gospel. That's how we will know what the will of God is. Desire to do that, and His will may follow. I love verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Look at the tense of that sentence. We know. It's not when we ask, He will give us what we ask in the future, or He might give us what we ask in the future. He is saying, what we ask, He's already given us. We have it before we even ask it. That's the promise and the hope of God when it comes to our Zoe life. Zoe life is not waiting for God's best. It's possessing it right now. And you think, well, I ask all the time, and I don't get. I constantly pray, and the answers are not there for me, or what I ask of isn't fulfilled or isn't granted to me. Why is that? And I don't know the answer to that, but I think it has its roots in the way in which you're asking. Are you trying to figure out what makes God happy so that He will give you what you want? Or are you simply resting in the fact that He already loves you more than you can ask and think? And simply rely on this relationship that the gospel has afforded to you. If so, then I think you'll pray differently. You'll pray with confidence, knowing that when you lose the life of Psuche and Bios and gain the life of Zoe, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. I love this quote by Tom Wright, who's an author and a pastor. He said, those who have trusted Christ, who abide in God, stand at the place where earth and heaven meet. They are encouraged to draw down the blessings of heaven into life on earth and to know as they make their request that they have already been granted, even though they may not be granted in the ways that we expected. We have eternal life, Zoe life, through Christ Jesus. This is everything. This is the first resounding power chord that John wants us to remember as he exits this song. The second is a concern for others. We see this in verse 16. If you see a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Well, if the first couple of verses were about praying for you to experience Zoe life in your own life, then these verses are about praying for others and praying for the same thing in their lives. We want to make room in our lives for Zoe, and now we pray that others would make room as well. It's almost along the lines of Galatians 6, where we are called to bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. But what do we pray for? The problem is John's not clear about that in this passage. He doesn't tell us what we should pray for. He just says that if you see a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Again, this is zoe, that's the word there. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. Again, very confusing. We're not quite sure what he's talking about, so we don't know exactly what to pray for. And we don't know exactly what the sin that leads to death is, which makes us more confused about who we can pray for and who we don't need to pray for. I think if we're deducing here, a sin that leads to death would be the sin of denying that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Because once you deny that, there is no hope for life, right? And so that seems to be the only sin that leads to death, because you can't have zoe, life, if you have cut off the only means by which you can attain that life. And furthermore, we could probably deduce that if we are praying for someone who has sinned, we should be praying that they would know that sin, that they would confess that sin, that they would repent of that sin, and that they would know the hope and the promise of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has forgiven them and set them free. And when they confess and repent, they are forgiven and they are experiencing zoe, life. I think that's the direction that John is pointing his people and us today here. I can't think of other ways. There are probably different directions you could go with this particular passage, but that seems to be the one that makes the most sense. The question for us is, am I willing to make room to pray for others? Maybe even more importantly, am I willing to make room to pray for others whose sin is against me? I mean, it's one thing to pray for a brother or a sister who has done something wrong at work and they need to make amends. It's another thing to pray for someone who has spread a rumor about you and it's hurt you deeply. And I think John is taking us back to zoe, life again. Because when someone spreads a rumor against you and it hurts you deeply, your psuche, life, is crushed. And you're angry, and you're vengeful, and you want to figure out how to get back at the person. But with zoe, life, there is that confidence, that there is an assurance that your life is not your own. People may ridicule you, people may beat you, people may persecute you in all types of ways. That's not your life in Christ. God in you means that you live in a completely different way, devoted to a completely different purpose. Now hear me out. If someone sins against you and offends you, you're going to have real feelings. I'm not saying ignore those because you're on some higher plane with zoe, life. I'm saying deal with them in a way that reflects the life of Christ in you. Recognize that you are hurt. Recognize that you probably are angry or frustrated or vengeful. If the opportunity affords, go to that person. And as Matthew 18 says, work out that sin and difference between you. And then confess in your own heart the difficulty that you're having with this and experience not the pain and the hurt that comes from what the sin created, but the peace and the forgiveness and the freedom from what zoe, life brings. So, the eternal life that comes through Christ alone is power cord number one. The concern for others is the number two. And then to wrap up the song in the book, verse 18 through 21 reminds us that there is one true God. No more. 18 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We've heard some of these refrains before. And again, if you look at verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. when we know him who is true, that is Christ Jesus, and when we read a verse like verse 18, anyone born of God does not sin, we begin to scratch our head and we think, wait, I am a child of God. I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I continue to sin, and I know other Christians continue to sin. What's the deal with this particular verse? And the reality, I think, is when we're living this life of God in us, God with us, this life of salvation, of Christ alive and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, it's not that we don't or can't sin. It's that we do not live in continual sin. Our lifestyle is one where we're consistently aware of what our sin is. And so we quickly confess and repent and turn. So it doesn't mean we don't sin. It just means that we don't continually sin. We're not caught in the same trap that a non-believer might be in. And that trap is, when I sin, I'm just going to do better and hope that things are going to be all right. As a Christ follower, the cycle is completely the opposite. It is one where we name our sin, we recognize it, and there is no shame in that. What there is forgiveness. What there is freedom. But we have to step up and say, I recognize this as sin, and I confess it, and I receive God's forgiveness. When we do this, we go deeper and deeper and deeper into a Christ-filled Zoe-type life. Verse 19 says that we're under the control. The world is under the control of the evil one. I think a better way to say that is it's in the grip of Satan. That there is certainly influence in so many ways. When you compare 19 back to verse 18, what we see is that those who have trusted Christ are under the protection. Satan can't touch us with Zoe life, but he certainly can't have his way in the world and with unbelievers and with the systems and the institutions of this world. And I think it's easy to see that Satan has a grip on many of the people and the institutions and the systems of this world. But what Jesus has done is given us eyes to see and ears to hear. We have this understanding. We discern good and evil. We discern sin from being saved. And so this understanding gives us a way in which to not only recognize the evil that is in the world, but to deal with it in a way that is Christ-like, rather than with frustration or fear. But we have this great confidence that the life that is mine in Christ Jesus also makes me an agent of the Lord God to address all of the evil that is in the world, because I have an understanding, I have the ability to see and apply the gospel. So we see, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Many people think that the book of 1 John ends with sort of this strange statement that verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols, is this random phrase just pulled out of nowhere. And that's not the truth, because when you think about what it means to follow an idol, it means to turn ourselves away from Jesus Christ, to turn toward another God, whether it's money or possessions or whatever it might be. So to keep ourselves from idols is a perfectly appropriate last sentence of this particular book. If you remember, the false teachers were the ones that were turning them away from the one true God. They were idols. And this last admonition to stay away from idols is almost like saying, children of God, stay away from the false teachers because they're idols. Anything that turns your focus, your gaze, and your attention away from Jesus Christ is an idol. So keeping yourselves from idols is not only good advice, but it rings true with the rest of the book as well. So what's our takeaway? Not only from these last few verses, but from the book of John. I think first and foremost, Zoe is everything. It is Christ in us. It's who we are. It's how we identify. It's not just what we believe, but it is what we have become as new creations in Christ Jesus. You know, we live in a time right now of unprecedented change. Things are moving at a pace like they have never moved at any time in history. Nothing is really stable or certain because we're in a constant state of change and flux. New social and political patterns are always emerging and always making waves and headlines and always evolving. And I think that the church is lost in this sea change oftentimes. And I think against this background, to hear the message of John is really to enter another world altogether. One of assurance, one of confidence, one of boldness. Several months back, I entitled this series, That You May Know. I think if I had the opportunity to go back and rename it, I would call it not That You May Know, but That You May Be Certain. That you may be certain. And I think this certainty is twofold. One is objectively, you can be certain, as John says, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. That is an objective truth that you can be certain of. I think there's another part of this that John brings to light, and that is the subjective side. And the subjective is, you are children of the living God. You are born of the one who gives Zoe life. You are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we possess his eternal life. Both are important for us to remember, both the objective and the subjective. But I think as Christians in today, and especially in this society where things are moving at the speed of light and there's always change and there's always questions, we tend to hang out in the objective area where we say, yep, Jesus Christ is Lord. That I'm certain of. Well, it's true. Scripture tells us that. I want to push you a little bit toward the subjective side. What does that mean for you? Truly, what does it mean to be born of God? What does it mean to be his child, called according to his purpose, with his Zoe in your heart? Do you look at your life differently? Do you treat others differently? There are a whole host of questions that you can ask yourself. How is it that you deal with conflict? Does the fact that you are born of God show itself when you are in conflict? Or is there something else that rears its ugly head when you are in conflict? When you pray, do you pray with this confidence and this certainty? Or do you pray in a way that is fearful, doubtful, always asking, ah, God, I wish I knew what your will was. That you may be certain is John's message for all of us. Zoe is everything. It defines us, and it should define the way we live our lives. You are children of the living God if you have trusted Christ. Let it affect every single waking moment of your life.